Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, page 1759, if you're using the church Bibles here, 1759. We're continuing our study through the book of Romans, and today we find ourselves in this very important chapter in Romans, a chapter that describes God's dealings with Israel in the present and his dealings with Israel in the future at the same time. I believe it's an important question for the Jew as well as for the Christian to understand how God deals with Israel. And you may say, why is it important for the Christian? Simply because of this. If God's promises for the Jews are not fulfilled, what is the guarantee that his promises to the Gentiles will be fulfilled? So at the heart of the issue of Romans 11 is God faithful to keep his promises? That was kind of the heart of the theme for chapter 9, 10, and but here in 11, the same thing. That's the question. Is God faithful to keep his promises? For example, I'm going to read to you three sample promises of God to Israel from the Old Testament. Promises that God said, I will bless you. I will not disinherit you. Here are those three. The first one is this. You don't need to turn to your Bibles, just listen to me. 1 Samuel 12:22. Here's God speaking through Samuel. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you, that's Israel, his own. Psalm 94:14. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Last one here, Jeremiah 31:37. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. In other words, what God is saying is this. If someone could measure the heavens, someone could measure the foundations of the earth, they can find where it is, which obviously the answer implies none can. If that were to happen, only then God will disinherit Israel, even though they have done wicked things. Yet in the light of all these promises, it seems that God has forsaken the Jewish people. Especially when we saw last time in Romans 10 verse 21, that's where we left off. But concerning Israel, Paul writes, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God is reaching out, but Israel is pulling back. Set in their stubbornness, disobedient and obstinate people. So if they're resisting God's grace, which means they're going to end up in destruction, how then can we say God is still faithful to his people? That's a natural question. If God will not let go of Israel, then what do we do in the light of verse 21? How do we respond to that? And Paul anticipates such a question. He's in fact expecting a Jew to turn around and ask Paul, wait a minute, if that's the case, why are people not coming to him? Why is the Jewish nation far away from him? That is why Paul asks the question he asks in Romans 11 verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? Because many are obstinate. And Paul answers that, the second part of verse 11, by no means. By no means. You see, throughout this letter, what Paul has been doing is this. He's trying to say, God is faithful to his promises. He started way back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. The question is there any advantage of being a Jew versus a Gentile? Because many Jews have rejected the gospel. So verse 3, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. Just because the Jews are unfaithful, Paul says in Romans 3:3, God is not going to be unfaithful to his promises. God will not disinherit them. And in chapter 9, verse 6, which I said, if you recall, chapter 9, verse 6, the first part is like the header for this entire Romans 9 through 11. It is not as though God's word had failed. And now he says the same thing. God has not rejected his people. But I think he makes it extremely clear in Romans 11, verses 28 and 29, that God will not reject the nation Israel. Look at verse 28 of Romans 11. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are your enemies for your sake. And next week we'll talk a little more in detail about all those things, are in the, actually coming 2 weeks. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Meaning God will not change his mind. Once he's issued the call, he's not going to turn from it. So Paul is making it very clear at the outset of Romans 11 that God is faithful to his people. God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. On the contrary, in the present time, he has a small remnant. Remnant, the word remnant itself means small group. He only has a small group of Jews. In the future, massive amount from the Jewish nation will experience God's saving grace. So that's really kind of captures the main theme of this chapter. God's dealing with Israel in the present, small group, saved. That's verses 1 through 10 of Romans 11. And in that same period, God is saving a lot of Gentiles, verses 11 through 24. And then in verses 25 through 32, he's going to talk about the end times when Jesus returns, how God will draw multitudes of the Jewish people to himself by giving them salvation. Then he breaks out in verses 33 through 36 with this doxology, this praise. For Paul, right theology always leads to right doxology. Your theology at the end of the day, if that does not lead you to worship, then it's empty theology. On the other hand, if all we have is just worship without the mind involved, just emotional feelings, that's not right either. When the mind is informed, the heart breaks out in glorious praise. So we're going to read the text together first. Romans 11, 1 through 10. That's our text for this morning. God's dealing with Israel in the present. Pray together and look at the individual verses. Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Let's pray together and then look through these verses. Father, as you've given us in your word here that you will not forget your promises, whether it is to Israel or whether it is to the church. You will keep your promises. Even when things seem bleak, you are calling us to look at past historical examples in the scriptures, as well as look at your promises and trust them. A God who faithfully fulfilled all his promises in the past, the same God who will fulfill it in the present as well as in the future. Assure our hearts with your faithfulness as we work our way through this passage today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So notice verse 11, first of all. After asking the question, did God reject his people? Paul emphatically answers that with a strong response, by no means. The actual way to put that word that's there is no, no. That's the idea. No, no. Cannot even think of something like that. God did not reject his people. And then he defends that answer by giving two examples. Example number one, Paul himself. The question is, has God forgotten about the Jews? Answer, no. Let me give you example number one. Paul says, myself. Look at the last part of verse 11. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. The fact that Paul doesn't say he's a Jew, that he's an Israelite, has this idea of covenant relationship. Remember Paul, God told Jacob that you are an Israelite, you're Israel. That's a covenant name. Paul says, I'm part of the covenant. I'm a full-blooded Israelite, descendant of Abraham, who is the father of the faith. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, given the idea that who I was, a persecutor of the church, despite me being so bad, God did not forsake me, a Israelite. So that's proof number one, Paul says. You want to have a proof that God did not reject his people? Me. Let me start with me. The persecutor of the church receiving salvation. That's proof that God did not reject his people. Proof number one. And then in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2, he says these words, God did not reject his people. Second time he's giving the same idea. Did God reject his people? Answer, no. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And remember, when I said in Romans 8, we were going through the last section there, I said that word foreknowledge does not just mean God knowing what is going to happen in the future. Foreknowledge is more than that. In fact, in 1 Peter 1 verse 20, it says God foreordained Jesus to die on the cross. This is not where God saw down the road and saw, oh yeah, my son will go to the cross, and based on him going to the cross, I choose him to go to the cross. No, no, no. God foreordained. That's the idea. Remember John 15, 16? You did not choose me, I chose you. The idea is not God looking down and seeing who all would choose him, and then him choosing him. That makes man sovereign over his salvation, not God. So what Paul is saying here is this, look, God chose you, despite you doing nothing, you're an evil, wicked person. God chose you because he chose to do that, and now he's not going to change his mind. Now he's talking to Israel here in context. Israel was a nation chosen by God. Obviously not every single Jew was saved. It was a special nation chosen by God. God would not reject that. That's the idea. Then he brings exhibit number two. Exhibit number two, that's the remnant, the small number that was saved in Elijah's time. Look at the middle of verse 2. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It's a quoting from 1 Kings 19. The story there is Elijah has this massive confrontation with Jezebel's 400 prophets of Baal. He has this great victory. After the victory, Jezebel says, wherever Elijah is, I'm going to find him and kill him. So Elijah, in fear, runs. As he's running, he is tired, he is depressed, and he feels he's the only one fighting this battle. Sometimes we feel that too, don't we? Lord, there seems to be nobody else going through what I'm going through. Elijah felt that way. And what was God's response? Basically what God was saying is, Elijah, you were off by about 6,999 people. I have reserved for myself, just personal possession, 7,000. Yes, the entire nation here is apostate, because that is why Elijah is praying against the nation. Notice what he says in the end of verse 2, how he appealed to God against Israel. The whole nation has abandoned you, God. God says, not the entire nation. There's 7,000. that are still mine. Yes, it's a small remnant, but there is still a remnant, still a small group. I have not completely forsaken my people. And then Paul applies, based on these two examples, himself as well as the people of Elijah's time, in verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There is a remnant of saved Jews, like there was in Elijah's time. It's the same right now as well. And this proves God has not rejected his people, the group chosen by grace. And once again in verse 6, he's highlighting the theme of grace that he talked about in great detail in chapters 3, 4, and 5. That's why he says in verse 6, once again reminding us, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You see, grace and works are two opposite terms. It's like saying, I deserve mercy. That word deserve and mercy don't go hand in hand. The very word mercy itself means undeserved. That's the same idea here. Grace and works cannot go hand in hand. That's what the 7,000 received in Elijah's time. That's what Paul and the early church itself, the first church was fully Jewish. 3,000, then it goes up to 5,000. They were all Jewish people. But that was still a small number. That's what they received. Grace. Abundant grace. And that's exactly what you and I receive too, if we are God's children. And then, from the theme of grace, verses 1 through 6, he moves to the theme of judgment in verses 7 through 10. Notice what he says in verse 7. What then? What then? In response to what he said about grace, what the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. Why did they not obtain? Two reasons. Reason number one, they did not pursue a right standing with God by faith. Go back to chapter 9 for a moment, please. Chapter 9 and verses 31 through 32. He says in verse 30, Gentiles receive this right standing by faith, but the people of Israel, Romans 9, verse 31, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness or as the way to get right with God have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And that's why he says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So you try to get right with God by keeping the commandments or trying to live a good life, you're going to fail. That's what majority of Israel did. They tried to keep the commandments by that get life. No, you cannot. It's only by faith. It's only by faith. That's reason number one. Why they did not obtain? Because they did not pursue faith. Reason number two. Look at the second part of verse 7. The elect among them did, that is, receive that grace, but others were hardened. Notice closely that phrase, others were hardened. Hardened by whom? Hardened by God himself. You say, well, wait a minute. God's preventing them from getting salvation? God hardening their hearts? That sounds as though God is cruel. But notice, verse 21 of chapter 10, what does it say? God is reaching out all day long. I have held out my hands to a what? Disobedient and obstinate people. You see, God withdrew his grace from people who are obstinate time and time again. By him withdrawing his grace, their hearts automatically get hardened more and more. That's what happened here. In fact, verses 8 through 10 support this fact that God did harden. But it was because they were also persistently stubborn, persistently obstinate. Look at verse 8. But others were hardened, as it is written. What Paul is saying is this. Look, this remnant that are saved here should not surprise you, because that is what is predicted. It has been predicted in this time only a remnant will be saved, as it is predicted. And in verses 9, 8 through 10, he gives three Old Testament scriptures to support the fact that God hardened majority of the people's hearts, and which is why only a remnant are saved. First of all, in verse 8, he's quoting a combination from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4 and Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Notice what he says. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. To this very day. What Paul is saying is simple here. He's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, which in their background also dealt with people hardening their hearts against the message and God sealing them in that hardened state. You see, when people are repeatedly exposed to the gospel, even today, and they continue to reject the good news, you know what God does? Okay, I'm reaching out, reaching out, reaching out. You're pushing back, giving all kinds of excuses and rejecting me. From now on, my spirit will stop convicting you. Which means I will seal you in your rejection. It's a warning. It's a warning. That is what happened to them. God withdraws his grace. And when he withdraws his grace, your heart will automatically harden. In fact, Jesus, you can go home and look it up. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 15, when Jesus starts talking in parables, he says the very reason why he was talking in parables is because they saw all the miracles, they heard all the message, yet they kept on pushing him back. God said, as a sign of judgment, I will make sure you will not understand the message anymore. He quotes these exact verses there. It's a sign of judgment. That's what happened to these majority of the Jews. And then in verses 9 and 10, he quotes from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 69, written by David, is a psalm that not only explains David's sufferings, but more so about the Messiah's sufferings. That's why it is called as a messianic psalm. It predicts the sufferings of the Messiah. The background here is David is being persecuted by his enemies. He is pleading to God to judge them because they're not only his enemies but also God's enemies. And Paul here takes that plea of David, which is bring judgment against the enemies who are rejecting you, God. Paul is taking that and applying that to the unbelieving Jews of his day who were rejecting the Messiah. David prayed, these are my enemies. God, you do this to them because they're your enemies. Paul takes that and says, God, these people are the Messiah's enemies. Do to them. Or what you're doing to them is now being fulfilled as a result of Psalm 69 already predicting this. Notice what it says. May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. This idea of table, it talks about security, comfort, good times. Paul says, they're enjoying their good times so much, they're rejecting the Messiah. But let that very same table be turned into a trap. Let that same comfort that they're relying on so much turn to be a disaster for them. Backs being bent talks about a heavy load put on them. It's a picture of judgment. So why is there only a remnant? It's because people have rejected and God hardened their hearts by withdrawing his grace from them. That's the idea. That's the idea. But the remnant accepted the grace. And that's why they're saved. And that's why it also proves God did not reject all of Israel. Small remnant still saved. So God is not unfaithful. God is not unfaithful to the Jew. God will not be unfaithful to the Gentile as well. So let me close with a word of comfort and a word of caution. Word of comfort. That God saved 7,000. That God saved Paul and multiple others of the Jewish race as well. Is proof that grace is available. Even to the worst of sinners. That's what verses 1 through 6 teaches. Grace is available. Think of Paul himself. How he described God's grace. Let me read it to you. You can follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Look, page 1844. Notice how Paul himself describes God's grace. Verse 13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Yes, I lived a very wretched life, persecuted the church, but yet I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He's not giving excuse saying that he didn't know what he was doing. He's saying he did not know the full ramifications of what he was doing. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I received everything, the faith that is required to trust in him. I received that. I received the grace, everything. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. Second time he's saying, I was shown mercy. First time in verse 13, again in verse 16, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Notice what Paul is saying. The reason God saved me is that he can show to the whole world his great patience, his great love towards sinners. If only they are willing to repent, they can receive his grace. It's been true throughout the centuries, even the worst kind, receiving forgiveness. Let me give an example of a man by the name Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was one of seven children, born in the year 1870 in Orangeville, Illinois. His father was not a Christian. His mother was a Christian. His father actually was a bartender. He was known to drink as much alcohol as he served. That kind of a man his father was. Mel also succumbed to the power of alcohol and gambling at a very young age of 19. 1891, he married a woman by the name Lottie Fisher, but he still continued to drink and gamble, causing his family to go through poverty. One time, he went through a 10-day binge drinking cycle away from the home, drank, came home. He found his 2-year-old son dead, lying in a coffin. Promised his wife he wouldn't drink again, but just in 2 hours he got drunk with the money he received from the shoes he stole from his dead son's legs. Totally messed up, he wanted to commit suicide. He was in Chicago during that period, homeless, depressed. As he was going forward to commit suicide, there was a mission that he passed by, Pacific Garden Mission. He just walked in there. God's grace pulled him in, we know that. He walks in there. He hears a testimony of another alcoholic whose life the grace of God had touched and he was changed. Hearing that, he realized he has hope as well. So he committed his life to Christ. He quit drinking, got back with his wife, started working and all that. And then he joined this mission, poured his life into that mission. And a few years later, that mission opened up a new center in the Grand Rapids area. And he was the one that supervised that mission is still alive today. If you go on Google, meltrotter.org or .com, it's a rescue mission that is still functioning 100 years later. He believed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature. That's what the grace of God can do. That's what the grace of God can do to you if you are willing to humble yourself and stop putting efforts in how you can get right with God on your own and say, God, I surrender and trust in Him. But then verses 7 through 10 teach us, it's a word of caution as well. It's a word of comfort. Grace is available. But there's a word of caution as well. The more you resist God's offer of grace, the more certain you will experience God Himself hardening your heart. That's what verses 7 through 10 teach us, right? They were obstinate, stiff-necked. What did God do? I'll make sure you remain that way for all eternity. That's scary, isn't it? When God gives up on a person. That's scary. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Page 1863. 1863. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 11. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, and you have heard His voice, because the gospel, the good news is reaching out to you. You hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Again, God is reaching out all day long, pleading with this obstinate generation. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The writer of Hebrews is taking the idea of they could not enter the promised land, which was a physical thing, and applies in the spiritual sense that if you keep resisting the Holy Spirit over and over again, one day it will be to the point where God will say, I promise you will never enter the spiritual land of promise, salvation. You will never enter it. That's why today, if you hear His voice, not tomorrow, not day after, today, don't harden your hearts. And again, if you fast forward to chapter 10 of the same chapter, this is what he says in chapter 10 and verse 29. Chapter 10 and 29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit reaches out, offering you grace, grace, grace. You keep pushing back. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. Severer punishment compared to the Old Testament resisting. For we know Him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's some serious words of warning, isn't it? Some serious words. You see, light repeatedly refused leads to light withdrawn forever. When you keep refusing the light that is shown to you, that light will be withdrawn forever. The same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. This same sermon can break your heart to seek God's grace for the first time, or to keep seeking His grace again and again as a believer. This sermon can cause you to do that, or the sermon can further harden your heart and cause it to be once for all hardened by God, who will act in judgment. It's your choice how you want to respond to this message. Let's pray together. Father, you are faithful to all your promises. Not one single promise of yours will fail from being fulfilled. There is grace available, abundant grace. But there is also a time limit. You have a clock. The patience will run out. And then the lights will be shut out forever. I pray that if there is any here who is still resisting you, and there are a few who resist you, only you know them clearly, I pray that you would cause them to stop being obstinate and proud and rebellious, shaking their tiny fist against you, the creator of the universe. Lord, it is in your mercy that you've not snuffed out their life. On the contrary, you're giving them food, clothing, shelter, all in abundance. They take your good, kind acts and spit on your face. May today be the last day they do that, Lord. Please, help them to come to you. To come to you. Thank you for the grace you showed on others who have received that. Help us to rest in that grace and work good works from that grace. Hear our prayers, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.